Those are going to be three incredible nights, and in advance, thanks everybody who is signing up to be a part. I want to ask you to do a couple things right now. I invite you to join me in Romans chapter 8. So if you've got a digital version fired up on your phone, please, or you can, if you brought a classic copy today, open God's Word there. If you need a Bible, please feel free to grab one from the seat back in front of you. If you need a Bible and want to take that with you, we love it when Bibles disappear from here, so please feel free to take with you today. The next thing I want to invite you to do is just give a little bit of an indicator of how your week has been. Would you say a thumbs up kind of week? Pretty thumbs up. How many of you? Thumbs up? Pretty good. Anybody a thumbs down kind of week? Thumbs down. You're in church. You can be honest. Thumbs down. How many of us like kind of in between? Kind of right there. Okay. Good honesty. So we're gonna pray right now together. And it's reality that all of us we have times. We have weeks that are up like that. We have weeks that are down. We have a lot more weeks that are somewhere in between. And all the way along, we see God make a way, like we just sang about. Let's pray together, and then we're gonna dive into Romans 8 today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are right there with us in the thumbs up high point times of life and the thumbs down times of life. You're right there and in all the in-betweens. We want to pray today for all those within our mix who are facing heartache, grief, and deep, deep challenges. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bring your nearness, your presence, that Holy Spirit, you will bring your help, your comfort, and that precious Father, you will continue to make yourself known even in the midst of such low points of grief and suffering. We thank you for the high points this week. We give you praise and glory and honor, how great you are, and we are able to sing out that you have made a way over and over and over again. We celebrate in that with one another today. And in all the messy in-between, thank you that you meet us right there. Thank you that you are right there present with us. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you are so reliable and so faithful. And right now, as we dive into Romans 8, I pray, Lord, that you will give us fresh insights, great wisdom, great understanding, new vistas of seeing your power, your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Irma Hall Goldman, my great-grandmother, lived in the apartment attached to the back of my grandparents' house in Hebron, Ohio. On hot summer afternoons, I would intentionally visit her in her little apartment. You see, she always had Archway cookies. Anybody else fan of Archway cookies? She also had sliced apples to keep it healthy. But then the real draw to her apartment was that she had the one window air conditioner in the house. And so I would find myself back in my great-grandmother's apartment, and she told fascinating stories. Now, you got to understand, she was quite the prim and proper old lady, as you can see here in this picture. Grandma Go, as all the kids called her, Grandma Go, was born in 1899. Wow. It was astounding to realize that she had lived during both world wars, had early in her life traveled by horseback at points, but then by automobile, saw the advent of the automobile, and then also traveled by airplane in the mid-1900s. Thought nothing of it. The young man here in the picture with his dog was her son Everett, my Grandpa Hall. One of our funny memories that we would often hear Grandma Go say, famous declaration. She would say this, "Oh, good grief, the world is going to hell in a handbasket." Like, what does that even mean? How many of you have heard that expression before? Okay, and then some of you right now, you're like Googling it. You're like, what does that mean? You'll get like a gobbly, gooky answer on Google. You truly will. Every generation feels at some point that the world is coming apart. And it's true. Wars rage, natural disasters devastate communities, families fracture, anxiety and loneliness rise. Creation itself seems to groan under the weight of corruption and decay. So much, so wrong, and we long for it to be made right. We wrestle inside, and we question. In all that feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket in our world, we feel shaky at points about our own identities. Romans 8 stands high above the storms of human history and our own fragile, shaky collective feelings. Paul's perspective in Romans 8 does not deny suffering. Paul explains it. He does not minimize pain. He shows us how God redeems it, how he makes a way. Romans 8 does not promise escape from hardship. It proclaims overwhelming victory in Christ. Join me, please, right here, God's word, Romans 8 in hand. I urge you to look there today because we're going to cover this swooping mountaintop chapter. And as we do that together, you're going to want to see it. You're going to want to see it there for yourself. Paul supplies us with victorious confidence builders. Victorious confidence builders. What he shares flows from chapter 7. We saw it last week together. Chapter 7, Paul exclaimed, "What a wretched, terribly distressed person I am." That right versus wrong, internal, personal war that every individual faces, every one of us. With wrap-up of chapter 7, he cries, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul reveals the reality of this battle. And now in chapter 8, he dives into this explanation of why Jesus' followers have this assurance. Flowing from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, don't miss it here in chapter 8. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three in one, present again and again here within these lines. We gain genuine hope. A genuine hope that transforms us now and ultimately transforms our future existence someday in a whole new creation. And you got to keep that in mind. The whole new creation is in view. In Christ, we experience all new, confident reality and confident identity. In Christ, we experience all new reality and identity. Paul shows us this set of victorious confidence builders. First, no condemnation in Christ. No condemnation in Christ. We see it here in verses 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation, Paul says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The ancient Greek word Paul uses for condemnation is more than a feeling of guilt. Way more than a feeling of guilt. It refers to a judicial sentence. A legal verdict of punishment pronounced by a judge. Paul says there's none. No. Nada. No condemnation. Paul is not saying believers merely feel forgiven. He is saying the highest court in the universe has rendered a verdict. The sentence has been removed because Christ bore it on our behalf. No condemnation is our new reality because of justification. We've been declared right, made right in God's sight. Let that lift your perspective this morning. Let that lift your perspective, your reality, your identity. Made right in God's sight. You see, the gospel does not merely improve our condition a little. It changes our divine standing. Because of Christ's substitutionary death for you, for me, for us, believers no longer stand before God as defendants awaiting judgment, but as children welcomed into his family. We sang it earlier together. I'm a child of God. We are children of God. A young man accumulated overwhelming debt through years of poor decisions. Collection notices were arriving daily. One day, an unexpected benefactor paid every cent. Every cent of his debt. The debt no longer existed. The young man still had big character lessons to learn, but his legal obligation was gone, erased. All his wrongs were cleared. All was now right. So, we get to adopt a whole new mindset, a whole new view, a new place to camp your perspective. Let this build your confidence amidst what seems like a horrible world. Christ has not simply reduced our guilt. He has removed our sentence altogether. Many of us who call ourselves Christians still live as though we are on trial daily before God. Romans 8 reminds us that the verdict has already been rendered. No condemnation. No outstanding charges. No unpaid debt. Let that reality fill your heart and mind, fill you with this new sense of victorious confidence and new identity in Christ. Here's the second confidence builder. Second confidence builder. New walk in step with the Spirit. New walk in step with the Spirit. Verses 4 through 11 show us. Paul explains what it means to live truly free in step with the Spirit of Christ. It's the way to walk. It's the way to be truly free. Instead of walking in carnal, fleshly, sinful, self-absorbed ways, we make new, daily, holy choices. Here's the way of true freedom. Abundant life. Resurrection life. Including confidence that in following Jesus, we will one day experience literal resurrection, our own bodies fully redeemed and fully like Christ. Here's a third confidence builder. New family belonging in Christ. New family belonging in Christ. Look at verses 12 through 17. With the work of the Spirit in our lives, we are adopted into God's family. Talk about new identity. Our new relationship as God's kids means we get to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. We know him that close. For his kids, he is strong, fully reliable. In Christ, we have all new confident identity, new family, new belonging. Our summertime series starts two Sundays from now. Next week, we'll celebrate dads together on Father's Day. You don't want to miss that. But then 2 weeks from today, we start a new series called Belong. And we will see how Jesus' original followers belonged with him and following him in Luke 3 through 5, our new series Belong. Don't miss it. It's going to be a great summertime adventure together. Verses 16 and 17 here in Romans 8 spotlight amazingly confident assurance, great assurance. Soak this up. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Such assurance, we are heirs. Heirs inherit truly good stuff. That's what happens with heirs. They inherit truly good stuff. I brought along some items I've inherited from belonging in our family. If I start working my way back in history, I have a very, very old New Testament. This was my great-grandfather's, Edgar Allan Johnston. He and my great-grandmother were missionaries in the Congo, and in the early 1900s, he would carry this New Testament to preach from. Since I don't have bionic eyes yet, I have trouble seeing this. But somehow, I think he was younger than I am when he was using it. Incredible to think. And as even as I hold it, I kind of get chills that I inherited this. Has his name emblazoned in the front and a date on it of 1929. And then if I keep going back in what I've inherited, I inherited this. This is a really, really, really cool old box. You think you keep boxes. This is a cool box. Inside, there are colored pencils. Can you say, ooh, colored pencils in the old box? These belonged to my great-great-grandfather, my Grandpa Scott. He was crazy creative. These were his colored pencils. He created drawings that are astounding. He was ambidextrous. How many of you know what that is? Doubly crazy, right? Doubly crazy. Both hands. We have a picture of him drawing a picture of himself, drawing a picture of himself. Truly astounding. So if I pick one of these out, like this one right here in the center, and I hold it and realize that my great-great-grandpa Scott used these to draw and color artwork with, I realize, oh my goodness, mid-1800s, he held this. Oh, wow, and I inherited this. Some of you are thinking, wow, John, you're easily impressed. I know, but what? I'm an heir. I'm an heir to really good stuff, and I could keep going with the stuff that I inherit because I belong in the family. Paul says we are heirs with Christ, and it's way cooler than old little pocket testaments or colored pencils from the mid-1800s. But maybe you say, like what? Like, what do we actually, what do we inherit as heirs in the family? Well, Paul tells us. He goes on and tells us. He says, we are heirs with Christ, inheriting this kind of good stuff. Here's our fourth confidence builder in our catastrophic, gone to hell in a handbasket world. New glory in place of groaning. Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Look there. 18 through 25, stunning words right here reveal a great big part of our inheritance. Paul writes about creation. And he's referring not merely to humanity, but to the created cosmos. All of it. The physical universe subjected to the curse and chaos because of sin. Creation is personified. Crying out, longing for liberation, groaning even. Earthquakes, disease, decay, and death remind us that something is horrifically broken in our world and in all the cosmos. The world is not functioning as God originally intended. And yet creation groans with expectation. Paul writes, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the word glory, doxa, like doxology, carries the idea of splendor, honor, brilliance, and the manifested restoring presence of God. In Scripture, glory is not merely glowing brightness, though it's that at points, but it is the visible expression of God's power and restoration and greatness. Paul says present suffering cannot be compared to future glory, because the coming revelation of God's kingdom will eclipse all of the present pain and evil. After a devastating wildfire, a photographer returned year after year, very intentionally. And at first, all he saw was ash and destruction. And then he noticed that small shoots emerged through the burned ground. Years later, the forest flourished again. The fire was real. The destruction was real, but renewal was coming, and creation today, as we know it, is living between the devastation and the restoration, the glorious resurrection. That power, that restoration to come. Paul speaks repeatedly of hope. Hope, and in modern language, hope often means uncertainty, actually. We throw that word around, but it often equates to uncertainty. I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. I have grass to mow. Anybody else got grass to mow? Some of you are thinking, I hope it doesn't rain. I want to go out on the boat. Or I want to grill out, or whatever it might be. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope we win the game. Hope mom makes tacos on Tuesday. We hope. Biblical hope means confident expectation rooted in the promises and revelation of Christ Jesus. Confident expectation rooted in the promises and the character of Christ Jesus, the revelation of Christ. It is certainly about the future, yes, based upon the character of God. Christian hope is not simply optimism. Optimism's great, but that is not Christian hope. It is faith looking forward to future glory, heavenly restoration. It's that good, best ever inheritance coming, the glorious restoration, heavenly restoration. N.T. Wright shares, Wright says, the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. When the daily, ugly, streaming news overwhelms us, we get to remember that creation's groaning is not the death rattle. It is a birth cry. The world is not rushing toward doomsday, but moving at God's pace toward restoration through King Jesus' power and control and glorious kingdom coming. In Christ, we experience all new confident identity. In Christ, we experience all new confident identity. Tucked in this paragraph, consider a tandem confidence builder. New creation, our cursed world redeemed. Our cursed world redeemed. New creation, verse 23. Paul says, believers, wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The word redemption refers to liberation by the payment of a ransom. In the ancient world, slaves were purchased and set free through redemption. And Paul's point is profound. Christ has already redeemed our sinful souls, giving us right standing with God, but we await the full redemption of our bodies and ultimately of creation itself. The gospel is bigger than forgiveness of sins and saving us from hell. It includes resurrection to new glorified bodies. It includes restoration of all the cosmos. It includes the renewal of all things, his glorious kingdom coming. God's plan is not merely to get people into heaven, as wonderful and true as that is. True reality and wonderful reality. His plan is to redeem everything that's cursed and broken. Every wound, every injustice, every disease, every consequence of the curse. In Christ, we experience all new confident reality and new confident identity. Next confidence builder, new help in our weakness. New help in our weakness. Verses 26 and 27, Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul turns from creation's groaning to our own groaning. You catch it here in chapter 8? Everybody's groaning. Anybody groan this week about the heat? Oh, I did. Oh, I'm like, what's up? It's only mid-June. It's not August yet. Oh, we groan. Paul says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. He describes ordinary believers who are confused and weary and uncertain, even in prayer. Ever feel uncertain how to pray? I do. Almost every day. How encouraging and confidence building. The Spirit helps us. This old lingo translated helps literally means to take hold together with. To take hold together with. The picture is of someone coming alongside another person to carry a burden too heavy for one individual. And so often we're not willing to admit that we actually need help, right? I can be guilty of that, not willing to admit. You know what? I need somebody to come alongside and get involved and help lift it. Come on, together we lift the ropes, we lift the burden, we lift the heavy weight together, and we're better together. The Holy Spirit does not stand at a distance spouting advice. He enters our weakness and bears the load with us. Paul assures, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness and bears the load with us. He assures. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So a frightened child wakes during a crashing, thunderously violent storm. She cannot fully explain her fear. She simply cries out in the night, in the storm. And her mom or daddy or sister comes to her side and understands even what she cannot fully express. They speak words on her behalf, comforting and identifying with her fears. Likewise, the Spirit intercedes beyond our vocabulary. When I don't know how to pray, when I have those moments when I'm like, this is horrible. This is a handbasket full of stuff. And I don't really know, Lord. And when you feel that way, when I feel that way, the Holy Spirit helps. The Holy Spirit is right there and helps. John Calvin wrote, the Spirit aids us and raises us up when we are overwhelmed. Your prayers do not need perfect wording. Speechless sobs will do. Sometimes that's all I got. Speechless sobs. The Spirit is at work even when your prayer is little more than tears and groans. Remember, in Christ, we experience all new, confident identity. And the Holy Spirit's help is a great big game changer in our reality and our identity. Here's our next confidence builder. New purpose in Christ's work. Verses 28 to 30. New purpose in Christ's work. Romans 28. Famous words. They do not say all things are good. No. Many things are undeniably evil. The promise is that God works through all things for good. He makes a way, even when it seems there's no way. The Greek verb translated works together speaks of purposeful cooperation toward a divinely intended outcome. Purposeful cooperation toward a divinely intended outcome. God is not reacting to events. Nothing catches him by surprise. He is governing them, allowing and orchestrating them. Viewed from behind, a tapestry appears tangled and chaotic. Viewed from the front, a beautiful image emerges. We live right now mostly on the underside of the tapestry of God's providence. He sees the finished. He sees the finished, grand, gorgeous design. And the greatest good God is producing is not our comfort, but our conformity to the image of his son, Jesus. He is intentionally shaping us, conforming us into Jesus' likeness for the sake of others. Verse 29 says, we are predestined, divinely planned. So we are conformed, shaped into the image of his son. So that means we ask not only, why is this happening? Ask, how is Christ being formed in me through this experience, this chaos, this joyous opportunity, this trial, this horrific heartache, this hell in a handbasket circumstance and season? In Christ, we experience all new, confident identity. And there's a final confidence builder we have in Christ, one that so stunningly shapes our identity. New dimensions of God's love, no separation. New dimensions of God's love, no separation. Verses 31 to 39, Paul reaches the summit of the chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? The cross proves God's costly commitment. If God gave his son, he will not abandon his people. The word love here is agape. This is covenant love, faithful love, self-giving love, the best love ever. Love acts for the good of another regardless of the cost. God's love acts for the good of another regardless of the cost. Romans 8 does not celebrate our love for God. It celebrates God's unwavering love for us. And Paul then lists every imaginable threat. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, danger, sword. Paul started, you probably caught it. He started the chapter with no condemnation. And he culminates the chapter with no separation. Nothing can separate believers from Christ and his love. That's the security we have in him. That's the assurance we have in him. Nothing. Paul declares, we are more than conquerors. This old word, oh, it's a sweet word. It's a combo. two root words, hyper and Nike. Yes, like the shoe, Nike. To conquer, to be victorious. So, we are hyper victorious. The phrase could be rendered overwhelmingly triumphant. It's what the Knicks felt like last night. Win the thing. Overwhelmingly prevailing completely to win a surpassing victory. Nike! Christ followers are not merely survivors. There are plenty of times when I say it, you say it, just kind of slogging along. Oh, I hope I survive this. And those are normal feelings. They're very real feelings. But the bigger reality, the better reality is God makes a way so that we are not merely survivors. We are victorious. And we are participants in Christ's triumph. That's why this victory is certain. That's why it is so assured. That's why it is so certain, because it's Christ's triumph. Notice that victory occurs in our suffering, not merely after it. The Christian's greatest battles do not have the final word. When a team wins a championship, the injured players receive the same championship ring as the star athletes. Their victory rests on belonging to the team. Same way, we share Christ's victory because we belong to Christ. His triumph becomes ours. Talk about a game changer. Talk about identity shaper. Talk about new reality. Wow. Caught a post on the socials this week where someone, none of you, someone out there somewhere simply said, I feel so sorry for my kids. This world is a mess. We should have done better. And this was one of those, I could tell by how it was laid out, it was one of those self-generated, simple block statements that you can craft right there. And it had been one of those days. I knew what the person was going after because it had been one of those days, like many in our existence right now, when everything in the news related to global war and national politics and all of it was extremely volatile. And so we all get it, right? We feel it together. Remember, it's our daily, hour-to-hour mindset, our sense of identity that's at stake right here. It's all about our daily mindset. Where do we choose to camp? Oh, those choices of your heart and mind, where do you choose to camp your focus? Author and pastor John Mark Comer reminds us, he says, we become what we give our attention to. You see, what you give your attention to is what is shaping you and forming you. We're all being shaped and formed. We're all being conformed. The question is, are you becoming conformed to the image, the thoughts, the patterns, the walk of the Spirit with Christ Jesus, your King? Romans 8 continually redirects our attention from our shaky identities, our fears, our feelings of inadequacy to God's faithfulness. When circumstances seem hopeless, remember the verdict, no condemnation. When the world appears utterly broken, remember creation's coming glory. Our inheritance, we are heirs. God's own presence. When prayer feels impossible, remember the Holy Spirit's help. When suffering seems really, really super duper meaningless, remember God's purposes are higher and better. He will make a way. When guilt returns, Remember your redemption. Remember you are ransomed by the blood of Christ. When fear overwhelms, remember God's love. When trials intensify, remember your victory. Nike! Oh, no, not just Nike. Hyper Nike! Victorious. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. The world shakes. Creation groans. Our hearts break. We groan. But God's purposes cannot fail because Christ died on the cross, because he rose again, because he's seated and reigning at the Father's right hand, and he's interceding for us, for his people. Believers are not merely conquerors. Paul says we are hyper-conquerors. Those who overwhelmingly triumph, victorious through the one who loved us. All that's so wrong now made right. Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, in King Jesus. Let's stand for a closing song. I'm going to pray for us as the team comes. Let's stand together. King Jesus, thank you. Your immense promises and your powerful character give us ultimate hope. You always make a way, even when it seems like there's no way. And so in what can seem like heartache, the world gone to hell in a handbasket, you bring your heavenly purposes, you bring your holy hope. And so God, in these moments, lift our perspective. Help us camp our mindset on the fresh reality of who we are in you, Jesus. We love you and we thank you. Your work on the cross, your powerful resurrection means new reality and new identity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.